mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I
that you love us. Father, forgive us for the times that we don't act like it and we don't believe those words. But Lord, over and over and over again, God, you have just proven your love to us. You did it on the cross, and that would have been enough, God. But day after day, God, you show us your love. You show us your deep, deep, unconditional love, God, by showing us mercy and giving us grace. Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we thank you, Father, that you didn't expect us to live on our own without help, but that you gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to empower us, to just walk with us here on earth and to be there for us. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you for your Spirit and for your presence, God. God, we thank you that you are with us and among us. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you and you hear us. God, we love you and we invite you here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
See, good to see you today. We're going to leave the lights off for just a moment in order that you can enjoy some time by yourself. Just kind of focusing on you and your relationship with God. We have a gift that we get every Sunday, and that is to experience some peace and some quiet that we don't always get in real life. You know, life's just racing, you're taking kids everywhere, you're doing all kinds of stuff. And so we come in here and we get a chance to let our lives just slow down a little bit and to focus in, really focus in on our relationship with God. Talked about this in the past. Sometimes we don't like quieting down because, to be honest, the quiet reveals some things that we don't want to know about ourselves. We like the noise because the noise covers the junk. And so we take time purposely for quiet in our services, both in terms of listening to what Scripture has to say, time and quiet reflection and communion. The Bible tells us that we're to examine ourselves before we take communion. And then time literally in silence where we just sit with no music playing, nothing going on, but just being quiet in the presence of God. And we do that after we read some Scripture. And what we encourage you to do in the reading is just to listen for where the Spirit of God is talking to you today. Maybe a word or a phrase, a concept that comes across that God's Spirit says, this is where we need to land today. Spend a few moments with that, thinking about that, and letting that drill down into your heart. So the passages we've been reading lately are words of Jesus that talk a lot about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is found in Mark chapter 10. And after we're done reading, we'll take about a minute to be silent. And after that, communion will come to us. You'll take a bread and a cup and take communion when you're ready. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, I have kept all of these since I was a boy. Jesus looked on him and loved him. Hear that phrase again. Jesus looked on him and loved him. One thing you lack. Go sell everything and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and he said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. This is the word of the Lord. I need you. The rich man walked away and said, I need things. I'm sure even today some of us sitting here have something I need, fill in the blank, we know what it is. I pray that you would bring us to a point in our lives of realization that we would embrace the fact that if we're going to be true followers of Jesus, if we're going to be the disciples you call us to be, the prime, the sole longing of our heart would be, Lord, I need you. Implant that within us, even as we take the time today to look at your word and understand what you have to say to us. Help us again and again to come back and say, God, I truly do need you and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. been on kind of a fun little journey lately. You know how every once in a while you go through a season where you're having kind of these repeating themes and they hit you and you're kind of working through them. So a couple weeks ago, I didn't go, but it was my 30th college reunion. You know, it's been a while. Believe it or not, college existed back then. And so I didn't go, but my friends are all Facebooking about the event, all 60 of them that showed up. And I'm looking at these pictures, and I'm not kidding. My knee-jerk reaction, I'm not kidding. I looked at them and went, who are all these old people? I mean, everybody just looks old as dirt. And I know I still look 22, so I'm really stunned. My roommate, Jay, he's one of these families that none of the family loses an ounce of their hair. Every hair is still intact. From birth, it's all there. But it is just absolutely white, snow-covered head. And I'm looking, I'm trying to find him in here. I'm going, who are these people? What's going on? You know, that's just been kind of rattling through my head. And then this morning, the Yosts are walking up, and Misty says to me, yeah, Elam drove this morning. I'm like, what, a golf cart? A go-kart? What, a car? He drove a car? Isn't Elam like 9? I mean, when did he grow up? What is going on here? What, you know, it's just crazy to see this going on. So some of them have been those kind of realizations, the, oh my word, you know, people are growing up and things are changing. And some of them have been a little bit more nostalgic, where you just kind of dip into some great old memories. So for us, for me at least, I don't know about my kids, but for me, Columbus Day weekend was a fantastic memory in our family. I loved Columbus Day weekend. I don't know what it was about that one. Early on, we decided that part of our tradition would be to go to Bankston Pumpkin Farm. And so that was our, I mean, every Columbus Day, we're heading out to Bankston. I don't even think one time there was bad weather. It was always just a beautiful day. You know, the bees were buzzing around as we're eating sweet stuff. And it was just a really, really beautiful time. Head on out there to that one field where they have their pumpkin gun and they're shooting the pumpkins on off into the universe. It was a great time. But our favorite part, the highlight of the day, if you've been there, maybe you're there too, the pig races. The pig races were just the absolute best. He had this pair of great hayseed dudes from Missouri who brought their pigs, and the guy would talk real slow, and he'd name all his pigs, and we'd just watch these pigs race around. And it's funny because, you know, it was a show, so everything happened exactly the same way, according to script, year after year after year. And it was the best time. I love that. So as an old dude, part of what I'm saying is, if you got little kids, start making Columbus Day just a great family tradition. It's one of those, it's kind of an off time. You know, it's not Christmas where you're all busy and doing stuff. It's kind of one of those God-given days that you go, hey, we're free today. Let's make this something that builds some great memories. Now, you can talk to my kids later and find out if it was a great memory for them. But I enjoyed it. I had a great time. Some fun stuff happening around town, too. Some landscape changes, things going on. In a couple of weeks, these guys are going to be back. The White Pelicans. Have you seen the White Pelicans come through either on the way north or south or wherever they're going? I remember the first time I saw these, they were actually on the I&M Canal. Sometimes they land on the river as well. But they're coming through, and I'm like, where am I? I mean, I'm not in St. Pete, Florida anymore. What in the world are pelicans doing in Shanahan, of all places? It just kind of really, it really surprised me. So I love watching these guys come back. You probably heard our local news. It even made it on WBBM. Lone Star Restaurant had a fire this week. And so we're down to 2 restaurants in Shanahan. We have a McDonald's on that end and a McDonald's on that end. And we're, you know, we're just kind of whittling them away. We're down to next to nothing. So that was kind of sad. And then there's this other landscape change that's been interesting. I'm driving home from church one day, and I look off to the right, and there's kind of this banner that I hadn't seen before. And I look, and big old banner where there used to be, I think, an insurance agency. It says, Psychic. You got your local Shanahan Psychic now here in town. And I'm driving. I'm like, okay, competition. That's interesting. You know, kind of driving along. And then the next time I drive back, and I look, and I kind of look twice. I've not actually pulled into the parking lot yet to check this out. But this is what I think I'm seeing. They have Virgin Mary statues out in front of the Psychic. There's a Virgin Mary statue out in the parking lot and one up on the steps. And I'm just kind of going, really? A Mary-approved psychic? What is this about? What's going on here? I mean, are you supposed to just drive by and go, oh, Mary likes it? Okay, I guess I'll go check that out, you know? And so I'm looking at this, and then I start digging a little deeper, and I'm thinking about this. And you can tell I've been in one of these thinky times right now. I'm just having a lot of fun. So anyway, kind of thinking, and I go, wonder how many Southfield people would drive in and go talk to a psychic. Don't worry, not going to have you raise your hand, and this isn't neighbor nudge time. We're not going to talk about it, okay? I'm just kind of curious. I'm kind of curious how many of us will go, you know, we're kind of trying to figure something out. I mean, should I go to college? Should I get married? Should I whatever? When should I retire? Should I go to the psychic and go ahead and ask and find out what's going on? And so I'm thinking this through, and I'm kind of like, well, you know, would people even know, like, to where to find in the Bible? Should I? Shouldn't I? Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? Because here's what I'm finding these days. There's a word that's thrown around a lot. Spiritual. Spiritual. And if it's like, if it's spiritual, it's almost like God's good housekeeping seal of approval. You know, Oprah has soul day. It's spiritual. Oh, must be good. Woo. Let's jump into that. Anytime the word spiritual, you know, pretty soon it's going to be spiritual babe hot dogs. I mean, you throw on spiritual because that just makes it all right. We're okay. And we go ahead and pull all this stuff in because it says spiritual on it. Actually, that's part of a movement that, cool word. The word is syncretism. Syncretism, I love this definition. It's the amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, and schools of thought. So this is kind of where we live these days. If it's spiritual, we grab one. So I'll have my crucifix over here. I'll have my Buddha doll over here. I'll have a couple Confucius, whatever they do over here. And, you know, just kind of grab all these different pieces, put up my little altar, and I've got my little spiritual display of all. It's kind of religion potluck. You know, I'm going to go ahead and grab a little bit of everything and have a little bit of everything because it's all spiritual. Now, so that's one thing that's going on, that we've almost lost the ability to go, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. If it's spiritual, we just go for it. Then you kind of got the other extreme. You got the other extreme of person who basically says, I will only ever talk to and think about and think with people in my club, my religious club. If anybody thinks differently than me, I will make sure to push them away. And so, you know, the internet. Love the internet, hate the internet. Personal, go on the internet to find all the things that reinforce their biases. They'll just go on and they'll scoop up this, that, and the other thing. Because even though their thinking might be wrong, somebody said it on the internet. And I love this because I think about the internet sometimes and I can just imagine this dude sitting in his mommy's basement typing away and people are going, well, it's on the internet, so it must be true. I mean, do you remember when they used to say if it's in the newspaper, it's not necessarily true? Don't believe everything you read in the newspaper. Somehow when it went online, we decided everything out there is true. We'll just grab a whole bunch of this stuff. So we have kind of this thing going on where on one hand, some people will just scoop up everything and say, if it's spiritual, I'm going for it. And other people are so afraid of everything that if it's not approved by their favorite teacher or lines up with their favorite thing, they'll just throw it all away as evil and bad. What we, of course, need is some balance. We need the balance to be able to know good and bad. And at the same time, we need to be able to listen sometimes to someone else who may not be in our club because we actually might find some truth there. How do you deal with that? What do you do with that? Well, the real word that we come down to is the word discernment. God wants to grow in us the ability to be discerning people. Because the easy thing for me today would be to say, psychic, bad, don't go. Let's go home. Got a holiday weekend. Let's get out of here. But, you know, we got to talk this through. Because you can't just have Dennis in the backseat of your car all the time saying, yeah, do that and don't do that or, you know, email or whatever. You've got to be able to develop a discerning mind and a discerning heart to be able to know this is something I should do. This is something I shouldn't do. This is something that is of God. This is something that's not of God. We've been talking about cultivating an attentive spirit, attentive to God, attentive to others. And today we're talking about being attentive to strange voices. What do you do when there are voices speaking that don't line up with what you believe? Or what do you do when there are voices speaking, and to be honest, you don't even know what you believe because there is such an information overload these days. You could spend day after day after day reading books and reading on the internet and everything else and just going, what do I do with all this stuff? God wants to develop in us a discerning spirit. How does that happen? Well, for a believer, if you're developing discernment, it starts with the Bible. We ask the question, what does the Bible say? That's where it all begins. If the Bible says it's right, we follow it. If the Bible says it's wrong, we don't. We don't go to the Bible and say, well, that doesn't agree with what I like or what I say, so I'm just going to push the Bible aside. It's quite the opposite. The Bible is the ruler of truth. And so we go to the Word of God and ask, what does the Word of God have to say? So on this psychic thing, you know, we look at the commands in the Bible as well as examples. Look at both. Under commands, look at these verses. I'm going to Leviticus. I love Leviticus. Great stuff in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:31. Do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who consult spirits of the dead. I am the Lord your God. What's he saying? He's saying, why would you turn to a false spirit when you have the true spirit living within you? I mean, the Ten Commandments start out by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. He's exclusive. He doesn't believe in sharing. You follow him and you follow him alone. He's the place you get your guidance. He's the place you give your advice. He's the source to which we turn. Let's keep going, though, in case that verse isn't convincing to you. Leviticus 20, verse 6. I will also turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution. You're like, what in the world is that? Well, here's what God's basically saying. You are married to God. And when you decide to take yourself, your spiritual self, and go to someone else, you're committing spiritual prostitution. He says, I don't want you to be doing that. I want to be exclusive. I will turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution. How? By putting their trust in mediums or in those who consult the spirits of the dead, I will cut them off from the community. All right, I think we're detecting a trend, but in case you're not there yet, Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire. I mean, you would think that's pretty obvious, but he's got to say it, all right? And by the way, everything that follows is the equivalent of sacrificing your son or daughter in the fire. It's serious stuff. Who practice divination or sorcery, interpret omens, engage in witchcraft, cast spells, anyone who is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. This is strong stuff. It's saying this isn't a toy, this isn't a game. If you're a follower of God, you're a follower of God, and you don't go smorgasbording with all the other advice that's out there. You stick with the Lord your God. Now, I know what some of you are doing. You're saying, yeah, but that's Leviticus. That's the Old Testament. And, you know, I don't always necessarily follow the Old Testament. I'm a Jesus person. I only go with what Jesus says. Well, and I only go with what the New Testament says. You got plenty of Jesus in the New Testament that say, by the way, this stuff, no good. No good. So in this particular case, we could just simply go with, that's what the Bible says, boom, done, over, next, case closed. Sometimes it's not as clear. Sometimes, you know, the actual word isn't used there. What do you do about that? Well, another thing we can be doing when we're looking at the Bible is looking at spiritual examples, looking at things that happened in the Bible. Now, here's the thing about following a spiritual example. Sometimes you got to understand that the Bible, when it's giving an example, it's writing a story. The story is narrative. The narrative does not necessarily make a judgment all the time of right and wrong. It just says this is what happened. So, Dennis ate popcorn Friday night. He did. I mean, was that good or bad? It's just a statement of fact. That's what happened. So sometimes when you're reading a story, you can't necessarily assume that just because the story's there, you know what the value judgment is. You have to look at other commands to find out what's happening there. One of the people who sought out a psychic was King Saul. We have an actual photo of Saul and David together hanging out on the battlefield. And Saul, in 1 Samuel 28, Samuel is dead. He can't turn to Samuel anymore for advice. And so God is not speaking to him. And he says, I need some advice. He says, what I'm going to do is turn to someone, a medium, a psychic, who can give me advice. Now, here's the ironic thing. He had made it illegal in the land to do this. He had actually said, this is forbidden of God. But now he needs some advice. And it's kind of sad. If you read 1 Samuel 28, part of what's sad is you can see a man who's just desperate for an answer. He's longing for an answer. He's longing. There's fear and sadness in his heart that just wants an answer. Rather than turning to God and getting the answer there, he goes ahead and turns to this psychic instead. And what we find throughout this story, basically, I mean, part of what's ironic about this, I think a lot of times we look at psychics or whatever and we say, well, they're not real anyway. As this story unfolds, she conjures up Samuel, and I think she kind of has this, whoa, moment. You know, I wasn't expecting that. You see, here's part of what you got to understand with this stuff. This stuff is real. It's real. Now, I'm not saying every psychic is real per se, but the stuff they're dealing with is real. And Samuel and Saul found out it was real. Here's the way his story ends, because a value judgment is placed on this at the end of his life. 1 Chronicles 10 says, "So Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He failed to obey the Lord's commands and even consulted a medium." I mean, on his gravestone, what did Saul do wrong? One of them is he went to this psychic, and he shouldn't have. Instead of asking the Lord for guidance, so the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. So, as we're trying to develop discernment, we look at the commands of the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? We look at the examples. What happened to people in the Bible when they did this or didn't do this? And we start to see patterns of right and wrong. And that's what discernment is all about. Trying to understand right and wrong, good and bad. How does it work? So we start there. The next thing we need to do is ask ourselves, what do spiritually minded people say? There are some people in your life who are spiritual. Here's the thing. For a lot of us, when we want to make a decision and we kind of know the decision isn't great, there are certain people we avoid asking. We don't talk to them. Why? Because we know what they're going to say and they're not going to tell us what we want to hear. So instead, we go and talk to our friends who go, "Uh-huh, good idea. Let's go. Let's do that." And we go with the person that's going to cooperate with us instead of necessarily the person who's spiritually minded and is going to say, "This is what the Bible has to say about this." What do these spiritually minded people look like? Some of them are just gifted. They're gifted with the spiritual gift of discernment. Some of them are godly examples, people in your life who are just live a godly life. And sometimes it's wise teachers, leaders, and older people. People in your life that will give you this kind of input. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it actually talks about a spiritual gift of discernment. Everybody is called on to be a discerning person. Just like everyone is called to do evangelism. Everyone is called to be generous. But there are certain people that are spiritually gifted in this area. God has given them something that they did not have on their own. Let me give you a definition of this gift of discernment. In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right or wrong. It's an instinctive ability to think biblically about all areas of life. This gift equips one to know intuitively what is going on beyond the surface, whether with a situation or an individual. Those with the gift of discernment have the ability to smell genuineness or phoniness. If you know someone with the gift of discernment, there is an intuitive thing about them that they go, "Something about this isn't right." They may not even know why yet. Something about this isn't right. Or something about this, despite all these things lined up, this is the direction we're supposed to go. You need some people in your life who have the gift of discernment. I got news for you. We all have people in our life that we know do not have the gift of discernment. They're fun at a party, but you don't ask them for advice. That's not the person to whom you turn. You turn to the person who has the gift of discernment. Then we have the people who are godly examples. God has given you some people in your life that actually walk a godly lifestyle. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Solid food is for those who are mature." There's a spiritual maturity about them. "Who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." What are the godly people in your life saying about this? And then there are teachers, leaders, and older people. I love this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. And there's a period there, but the thought doesn't end there. "Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith." I love that he ties together that a good teacher doesn't just give a good lecture or a good presentation or write a good book, but there is consistency between the way they live and what they say. Between what they're teaching and what you see lived out. That's what it means to be a godly example as a teacher. The Bible tells us wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old. You have some older people in your life who are willing to say, "You know, I've done this 1, 2, 7 times. I know the way this works. I can tell you how it's going to land." Solomon says in Proverbs 19:20, "Get all the advice and instruction you can so you will be wise the rest of your life." We need people around us that help us to collect that kind of wisdom. So we have, what does the Bible say? What do spiritually minded people say? And by the way, if those two things conflict, The Bible always trumps. All right? The Bible always is the right. So if you have spiritually minded people saying, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but step back three steps because lightning's about to come. You know, the Bible is what it's all about. All right? Third, what does my heart say? God actually gave you a heart that is involved in the thinking process. I'm not just talking about emotion. I'm talking about that gut inside of you that knows. So through prayer and reflection, through the Spirit of God in you, and having the mind of Christ, our hearts can speak. Remember in Luke 24, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The road to Emmaus, these disciples are walking along with Jesus. They don't know who he is. He's just resurrected. And then he breaks bread with them and their eyes are open and they see who it is. And this is what they say in verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn in us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? We can develop a sensitivity of heart that is able to discern, God, this is your desire. This is the direction I believe you're leading me. Having said that, that will never conflict with what Scripture says. Scripture always trumps in these areas, but we listen to our hearts and we remember this about our hearts. That Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who can really know how bad it is? So there may be some time that you really want something so badly that you're not able to see this thing really is not good for you. And that's where those spiritually minded friends come in to say, you know, more often than not, you're on target. But this one, kind of off base. And they're helping you out along the way. Beautiful verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that talk about the Spirit of God within us and the mind of Christ within us. It says that, however it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not with words taught by mere human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because these things are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so God says, listen to what your heart is saying. As long as that heart is being instructed by the Spirit and is in line with the Spirit of Christ. Let's add one final when it comes to developing discernment, and that is you ask yourself, what does my experience say? Here's the reality. Discernment does come some with age. It's hard to be a very discerning 9-year-old. You know, it's not to say that they can't have discernment, but they'll have 9-year-old discernment. They haven't bought a house yet. They haven't gone through all the experiences of life. The more experiences you accumulate, if you're listening to those experiences, you can actually develop discernment as you go along the way. You're observing patterns. You know, you do something 7 times, and every time it leads to absolute destruction and despair. Maybe I won't try it an 8th, because you're starting to see patterns along the way. What are the lessons you've learned? You touched it. It was hot. You burned. You got scars. Well, let me try it again. You know what's coming. So between all of these things, God starts to teach us, show us what is right, what is wrong. Ephesians 4 talks about the fact that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church in order to build up the body of Christ, to train people to do the work of the ministry. And then it says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. That's the goal, to be mature. And part of maturity is being discerning. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The measure is Christ, not your best friend or something else. Do I look more and more like Jesus? says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when some people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. We won't be tricked by the Virgin Mary statue out in front of the psychic. Come on, pay attention. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow. They're the spiritual friends helping each other so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer like the Gentiles do, like the lost world, for they are hopelessly confused. Why are we trying to seek advice from a world that is hopelessly confused when we have the God of the universe who is not one ounce confused? Live no longer as the Gentiles do, who are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and have hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. God wants us to grow in discernment. He wants us to be discerning people who are able to say, this is truth and this is error, this is right and this is wrong. This is what God wants and this is what I need to run from because it's absolutely what God does not desire. And every one of us can cultivate that kind of attentive spirit. It's not just to a limited few. Not just a handful of people. Every one of us, if we are growing in Christ, have the ability to grow that kind of discerning spirit. So I hope that as decisions come along for you, whether it's a psychic you see on the side of the street or whatever it is, that you'll start working a process that asks yourself, what does the Bible say? What do the spiritually minded people in my life say? What does my experience say? What, putting all these things together, what decision should I make in light of that? Let's live as people who are discerning, not just falling for everything because somebody slapped the label spiritual on it, and so it must be good. We really need to pay attention to what the Spirit of Christ is saying to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us with the strange voices all around us. There are plenty of them, and they're throwing all kinds of messages in our direction. And God, we know that many of those messages are just, they're absolutely false. Give us the discernment to know what is true and what is error, what is right and what is wrong, and to follow after whatever pleases you, because that is our highest desire. We need you. We want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our servers are going to come receive the morning offering, and as they do, we've got a handful of announcements for you. The first of which is to address the confusing nature of Christmas sitting outside those doors. As you walked in, you may think that we're trying to jump the gun and beat Walmart and Target and everybody to the punch by putting Christmas out before Halloween. No, we're doing something a little different. So we need you to do a couple of things with that. We need you to take a look at the Rethink Christmas calendar that's on the inside of the folder that you received on your way in. Take a look at all the opportunities there. And then after you do that, on your way out, there are a bunch of tables set up. Go check out one of those tables. There are people who are leading all this stuff who can give you more information. So you'll know a little bit more about what's going on and just how you can get involved. So again, our servers will come now to receive the morning offering. And as they come up, we do have another really cool opportunity that we're going to be starting on Sunday mornings. We have an opportunity to meet with prayer. We're commanded to prayer. And again, everybody needs prayer. I'm sorry, my leg just started cramping ridiculously. So I'm kind of panicking right now. Yeah, I'm old. This is why I play softball, not baseball anymore. But I'm literally I'm sorry. This is embarrassing, but this hurts so bad. Okay. Please, someone pray for me right now. No. We have an opportunity okay, there we go. We're back, kind of. Woo! That's weird. Thank you. So anyway, this prayer station, we are going to Every Sunday morning, we're going to have an opportunity for you to go to the back. And if you were hit by something particular in the service where you were, again, called by God to I'm sorry, it's happening again, and this is like really bad. if you were called, if something hit you really hard and you feel like you need prayer for that, again, something hit me really hard right now. Like, you'll have the opportunity to meet with somebody in the back. Diane's there today. And again, so if you have that need, if something hit you during the service, or you just need someone to pray for you, Diane is there today, and she can pray with you here in the room. Or if you just have a request that you'd like to share with her, that she'll be praying throughout the week. Again, we'll have that opportunity opening up. So, high schoolers. Yeah, I'm still young, right? High schoolers, tonight we are going to have a bonfire, so please dress appropriately. It's going to be cold, but we're going to have a lot of fun. So please don't be like our leader Don and wear sandals tonight, because it will be a little chilly. All right? And finally, we have an opportunity. Next summer, our guys are going to look to do a men's retreat. And I was corrected. They're going to be going to Ely, Minnesota. I pronounced it Eli, and was promptly corrected by a native Minnesotan that I did that incorrectly. So they're going to be going to Ely, Minnesota. And if you'd like to find out a little bit more about that, again, guys retreat, Dale Hansen will be here on your way out. So make sure to stop by and talk to him.
Moment when I can hold, I'll sing, I'll dance, my heart.
Well, enjoy your day, and we'll see you here next week.